bless them richly. And I ask you please to turn back with me in the Word of God to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles in the chapter 33. Second Chronicles chapter 33, we don't have a particular text, but if we were, perhaps the opening words of verse 12 would sum up this change that was brought about in the life of this man, Manasseh. Second Chronicles chapter 33 in the verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. Can we just still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer and seek for His help in the gospel tonight. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the messages and song that have been brought to us. We thank the Lord for the blessing that they've been to our souls. We thank the Lord tonight for the song of the soul set free. And we thank the Lord tonight for each one that's saved. Lord, we're looking for that blessed coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though God, we pray tonight for those still in their sin. And Lord, that coming again of Christ will be a fearful thing for them if they were to meet the Savior still without Him. Oh God, we pray that even tonight, Lord, as the gospel would go forth, it will come in the weakness of man. Oh God, we pray most of all, it will come in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, speak tonight in this meeting. Heavenly Father, we pray that even as you spoke to Manasseh all those years ago, brought him, Lord, to his senses, brought him to the end of himself. Oh God, we cry unto Thee tonight. Will you speak to the lost? Will you save someone in this meeting tonight? And help me, Father, will you glorify Thy name? So hear and answer prayer. Continue on with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Julius and Ethel Rosenberg were accused by the United States government of passing on information about the nuclear weapons ability of the U.S. to what was then known as the Soviet Union. And they were accused of being spies and of committing high treason against their country. And so they were put on trial for these charges of treason. The famous Rosenberg trial lasted for almost a month. And day after day, both sides put their cases to the judge who was presiding over that trial. The judge was a man by the name of Irvine Kaufman. And as the judge made his concluding remarks and as he summed up the whole case and the evidence that was presented to him, he made his judgment that the Rosenbergs were indeed guilty of treason against their country. And as such, he condemned them to death row. In summing up their case, he said this: "I consider your crimes worse than murder. Your love for the cause is greater than your love for your children, because you have placed your children and all our children at great risk and danger." But as Judge Kaufman was summing up his remarks, suddenly the lawyer for the Rosenberg stood to his feet and said, "Sir, can I please speak?" The judge said, "Well, I am now concluding my remarks, but go ahead. Bring your final remarks." The lawyer stood to his feet on behalf of the Rosenbergs who were being condemned to death for crimes against their country. And he said, "Your Honor, what my clients are asking for is justice, and nothing more than justice." Judge Kaufman heard him and allowed him to speak for a little moment, and then he sat down. Judge Kaufman replied to the lawyer, and he said, "Sir, the court has given you exactly what you have asked for on behalf of your clients. Your clients tonight, today, have received justice." There is nothing but justice that has been meted out today to your clients. But he said, sir, you've asked for the wrong thing. Because what your clients need tonight more than justice is mercy. Mercy. And he said, that is something that I or this court cannot give. And so they were condemned to death. And shortly after 8 p.m. on the 19th of June, 1953, in a prison in New York State, Julius and Ethel Rosenberg were put to death. They received justice, but not mercy. In our Bible reading tonight, we have read of a man who received something more than what the Rosenbergs received. We read tonight of a man who received justice. But more than justice, he received mercy. He received something that no earthly judge could give him. You see, Manasseh was a wicked, sinful man, as we'll go on to see. He had committed grievous sins against God. He had broken the laws of God. He had sinned against the judge of all the earth. Yet despite what his sin deserved, Manasseh was shown mercy. Mercy to a great sinner. And thank God tonight, in the gospel, that is exactly what God can show to you tonight. If you're still here without Christ, He can show to you mercy. He can show to you grace. And you know, as you read this story of the life of Manasseh, there is nothing more wonderful and nothing more beautiful and nothing more powerful to see how mercy, how the grace of God changes and transforms a life, because that's exactly what happened in the life of Manasseh. Here was a man steeped in sin, wicked and vile, yet by the mercy and the grace of God, his life was changed and transformed. And tonight, if you're here without Christ, far from God, with no thought after him, perhaps even tonight you've no real desire to be here, but you're here just to keep somebody happy, I pray that tonight you would see not only that there is a God of justice, but there is a God of mercy. As we think of the life of Manasseh very quickly and simply tonight in the gospel, I want you to see first of all here that there is a privileged lad spoken of. A privileged lad. Verse 2 really sums up the life of Manasseh. It says, 2 Chronicles chapter 33 in the verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That really is the account of the life of Manasseh. And you see, what makes this testimony all the more acute and painful is when we consider the home environment of this young man. His father was a godly man. A man by the name of Hezekiah. A man who sought to do right by God. A man who sought to order his life and his nation and his kingdom according to the word of God. But here we have his son now, Manasseh, and he's rebelling and he's reacting against the godly upbringing that he had. You see, I think a life that is lived in sin is made all the more worse when it is a life rebelling against the godly care and upbringing in a Christian home. Here was a man we could say was nursed in the gospel, cradled in the things of God. Here was a man who had a privilege, and yet he turned his back on all of that. What a privilege this young lad had. The greatest privilege that any child could have. And that is to be born into a Christian home and into a Christian family. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and you're a Manasseh. Parents who love you. Parents perhaps who are now in glory and they prayed for you all your life. And by your rebellion and by your waywardness, you broke your heart. You lived away from God, and you didn't want to be chained or influenced by the gospel. You wanted to be your own man. You wanted to do your own thing. And you just wanted to live your life in sin. But still, you had parents who loved you. Parents who prayed for you. Oh, thank God tonight for family members who love their children in the Lord. And can I encourage parents tonight in this meeting? And perhaps you have a wayward son or daughter. And for many, many years, they've gone away from God. Or you've sought to bring them up in the fear and the admonition of God. You've sought to cradle them in the things of God. But tonight, they're far from God. And they've turned their back on that Christian upbringing that they had. I want you tonight to take encouragement from the life of Manasseh. Not to give up, but rather to persevere in your praying for God to intervene and to step in their lives. Is there someone tonight? And you've been brought up in a Christian home. And you know the ways of God. You know the ways of salvation. Well, the gospel is nothing new to you. The love of God is nothing new to you. The work of Christ and the cross is nothing new to you. But tonight, you don't want anything to do with it. You don't want to live under the influence of God and the gospel. Well, tonight, this is a message for you. Because you have a privilege more than you could ever understand or realize. The greatest desire it should be for every Christian parent is not that our children should be successful in this world, while we long for that, if that's possible. But the greatest thing for every Christian parent is to see their children brought to God. But here was this man, Manasseh, broke his father's heart because he rebelled against the upbringing that he had. He was a privileged lad. But not only do we see a privileged lad in the life of Manasseh, we also see a problemed life in the life of Manasseh. You see, despite all the privileges that Manasseh had, he rebelled, he went his own way, he did his own thing, and as a result, it brought great problems into his life. There are those tonight who believe that if they get away from God, get away from a godly influence, get away from a Christian upbringing, and just live life as they want to live it, then life will be grand and life will be easy. Life will be good. I believe that's how Manasseh believed his life would be. But as we'll see in a moment, Manasseh made such a mess. His life was brought into such a ruin. And as we have said, yes, he could well be described as the Old Testament prodigal, but think of the New Testament prodigal. A man who thought he could live it up in the far country. But a man whose life was just overcome with difficulty and problem. All sin tonight pays high wages. Tonight the glare of the world is so appealing. The world is so glossy. Tonight the world will wreck and ruin lives. Sin, as the little hymn says, will always take you further than you want to go. And it took Manasseh much further than he ever planned on going in his rebellion. Manasseh had one of the longest reigns in history, but it certainly was one of the most ungodly. You see, he was a man who lived as if God didn't exist. He was a man who lived his life as if God didn't matter. As if God had no influence or bearing in his life. He sought to drown out his conscience and his awareness by committing some of the most evil and wicked acts. You know, even those who are privileged with a godly upbringing, yet when sin takes a hold of their lives, it seems that they'll go deeper into sin than those who are not brought up in the gospel. Whether it is just to make a statement or whatever, but they want to drown their lives in sin and to dull their conscience in sin, living as if God doesn't matter, living as if God will never bring them to account for their actions. He turned from the true God to worship false gods. Verse 3, he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. You see, here was a man who wanted to remove every semblance of godliness from his life. Those things that his father Hezekiah had been so instrumental in building up in the house of God, Manasseh wanted to remove it all. It was this, as if Manasseh was saying, like the fool that we read of in this book of Psalms, no God. No God for me. Is that you tonight? By the way you're living, how you're conducting your life, are you living tonight as if there is no God? As if you will never be accountable to God. He was a man who wanted nothing to do with the God of his father. And he didn't care what his godly father thought. He was reveling in building up those things that his father had sought to tear down. Maybe you're setting your face tonight against God. Maybe you, like Manasseh, you maybe haven't gone into the depths of sin like Manasseh has, but you have determined in your heart, no God for me. I'm not going to live by the God of my father, the God of my mother. Manasseh wasn't content just to run against God himself. In verse number 6, we see that he caused the children to err from truth as well. Verse 6, he says, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Here was a man who led his very family into the darkness of sin. In an attempt to dull his conscience against God. You know, there's a tremendous application there to us all as parents. Manasseh was causing his children to go in the ways of sin. May we as parents, who are parents tonight, privileged to be parents, may it always be our desire that as our children follow us, that they might follow in the ways of God. But Manasseh caused his children to follow in the ways of sin. He caused his children to err and to go into some of the most darkness of sins. Used enchantments and witchcraft, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. Verse 9. See that he led the entire nation of Judah astray. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Do you see just how far sin can take you? Do you see just the influence that your life could have not only on yourself but on those around you? Here was a man living from God, far from God, causing his children to err from the things of God and the entire nation away from God as well. It was as if he set the tune and the tone of godlessness and sinfulness, and everyone else just followed. Oh, what a life. What a life. Here was a man who used his position and used his preeminence in the nation to cause many to deny the truth of God. And yet God spoke. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake to Manasseh. In just one sentence, and one little part of a sentence, there is the mercy of God in full display. This man deserved not to hear from God. This man, because of the sinful life that he lived, because of those that he was causing to sin and err from truth, he deserved nothing to, not to hear from God at all. The only thing he deserved to hear from God were those words of condemnation. Yet the Lord spoke to Manasseh. Thank God that in the sinner's rebellion and running from God, still the Lord speaks. Has the Lord been speaking to you, challenging you tonight? Wanting you to own up to the sins of your life and your waywardness from God? Heed the voice of God tonight. Don't heed the voice of this preacher. But heed the voice of God. Listen tonight to what God is speaking. It's a mercy that He's speaking at all. It was ever a mercy that God would ever speak to Manasseh. Manasseh deserved to hear nothing from God. God would have been entirely just and right for his voice to have been silent. I encourage godly parents perhaps tonight whose hearts are broken over wayward family members. And perhaps tonight you would love to have had them in the house of God. Tonight you'd love to have them in this gospel meeting. And yet tonight they're far from God. Yet no matter where the sinner might run from God, yet the Lord can still run after them and speak to them. That's the mercy of God. God was gracious in his rebuke. The Lord spake to Manasseh. But you see, God wasn't going to be mocked. And to his people, verse number 10, but they would not. Hearken. How often have you heard the voice of God speaking to you, convicting you, challenging you of your sinful ways, but you wouldn't hearken, you wouldn't turn? God has been gracious in His dealings with you. God has been merciful in His dealings with you. But there is a limit to God's mercy. And Manasseh was about to find that out. God was not going to be mocked. Because look what happened in verse 11. Wherefore the Lord had brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, their enemies which took Manasseh among the thorns. God was now going to send a judgment to Manasseh and to the nation. He could have sent it before he ever spoke to Manasseh, but God was merciful. That mercy was spurned and turned away, rejected. And then the Lord brought upon them in the form of the king of Assyria the judgment of God. And this military onslaught was fierce. And they were after Manasseh. They wanted the king of Judah. Where did they find Manasseh? They didn't find him in the palace surrounded with all of his guards. They found the king of Judah, look at verse 11, among the thorns. Here was a man running from the king of Assyria, yet he wouldn't run to the God of heaven. In his running from the God of heaven, he also ran from the king of Assyria and was found among the thorns. For fear of his life now, he was hiding among the thorns. Oh, his false gods weren't much good to him now. He didn't have much confidence in all of those idols that he had built up. He was hiding for his life. Because at this point, Manasseh knew that his false gods and his sinful living could do nothing to withstand the attack of the enemy. The armies found Manasseh hiding for his life in the thorn bush. Think of it. Think of it just for a moment. Proud, arrogant, haughty King Manasseh, who says, I'll do my own thing, I'll live my life my own way. Where is he? He's hiding. Hiding for fear of an enemy. No one to help him now. No royal protection squad to guard him. And the armies of Assyria showed no mercy. Look what it says in verse 11. They bound him with fetters and they carried him to Babylon. Babylon, he was their prize target. Could well be that they put him on show. Look who we've got, the very king of Judah. They chained him. There was no way he was going to be released from those chains, and he was paraded around the streets. Look who we've captured. You see, Manasseh was humiliated. He was humbled. The Assyrians were a notoriously fierce army. They showed no mercy. They took no prisoners. And none of Manasseh's false gods could help him now. There in that prison, far from home, in a country far, far from home, God brought this proud, sinful man down very low. That's where sin brings you. There he lies for fear of his life. In verse 12, this is where the whole account of the story of Manasseh turns around. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. I have listened, and I have sat with godly parents, my own congregation in Sandown, whose children are making a wreck and ruin of their lives. And tonight, if I were to tell you some of the things that they are at, it would make the hair stand on your neck. And I've listened to parents, listened to them pray that the Lord would make their wayward children sick with their sin. I've listened to them pray that the Lord would do whatever it is that needs to be done in their life to bring them to Himself. Here was a man who was in affliction. He sought the Lord. Oh, thank God tonight for whatever it is. For whatever it is that makes a sinner sit up and think about their latter end. Thank God tonight for whatever it may be that brings a sinner to their senses and brings them to the Lord. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. I wonder tonight what it is the Lord's going to have to do in your life to bring you to himself. I wonder tonight what it is, what storm the Lord's going to have to bring into your life, what affliction the Lord's going to have to bring your way in order to break you, bring you down, in order to bring you to Himself. I remember my late aunt, now in the glory. She was one of the characters in our family. She was the life and soul of every family gathering. But she really had no interest in the things of God, no interest in the gospel. Yes, she would have come to church, but that was it. She was really, to Mark and myself, my brother, older brother, myself, she was really an older sister to us. And I remember one day coming home from school. We knew Ruth was going to the hospital. But we came home from school, as we always did. We went to Granny and Granda's house. Walked into the room, and there we saw Ruth sitting by the fireside with tears in her eyes. And she turned to us and she said, "I have some good news to tell you today. And then have some other news to tell you today." And she says, "The good news is, I've got saved. But the bad news is, I've got an illness and it's not very good." Young lady of only in her early 30s at that time. And I remember as only Ruth could, in a joking manner, she says, "You know, I thank the Lord He saved me. But I said, Lord, a broken thumb would have done instead in order to bring me to the Lord. But the Lord had to bring her down. And I had to bring her into a time of great sorrow and sickness in order to bring her to the Lord." She lived for a number of years after that, and tremendous testimony in her life to the change that the gospel brings. What is the Lord going to have to do in your life to bring you to Himself? There's a privileged lad, there's a problem life, but finally, as we close tonight, there's a pardoning Lord. Manasseh deserved nothing from the Lord. The Lord would have been entirely just to have let that man there die in the prison. But God doesn't deal with us after what we deserve. He deals with us in grace. He gives us what we do not deserve. In mercy, He holds back from us that which we did deserve. Verse 13, we read, "The Lord heard him, and the Lord healed him. The Lord brought him back." We don't have time to look at all the great things that Manasseh was able to do in his life then for the Lord. You see, this is the change that the Lord makes in a life. When the grace of God enters into a life, He changes a life. Verse 15, "He took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built up. He repaired the altar of the Lord," verse 16. Here's a man, by his very actions now, wanted to show his life was changed and transformed. Manasseh didn't deserve God's mercy, but he received it. He went on to put things right in his life, and he wanted to make a public declaration that the God of heaven was the only true and living God. You see, that's the change that the gospel makes. That's the change that the Lord makes in a life. And tonight, if you're still in this meeting, still held in your sin, that's the change the Lord can make in your life. I encourage Christian parents tonight, praying for wayward family members. Keep praying on, because this is the change the Lord can make, and only the Lord can make. But tonight, you're here without Christ. This is the change the Lord can make right now. The Lord in mercy is speaking. The Lord in grace is dealing with you. Come to Him tonight. Don't turn away from Christ. That lovely verse in Psalms, justice and mercy. Where were they brought together? Calvary. Tonight you need to get to Calvary. And you need to get to Christ. Will you come to Him tonight? Be done with your sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's bow in prayer. We won't take time to sing a closing hymn this evening. But I can only simply tonight encourage you to come to Him. If you have a concern, you have a longing tonight to get to Christ, then I pray that you wouldn't put it off. You come now. Speak to myself, Mr. Greenfield's here, someone in the meeting you know, come tonight. Don't put it off. Let the Lord have His way. In your life tonight, He can change you.